Colossians. Wanted to tell you a little bit about our book table and let you know that there's still some items there for you to pick up. But what you have left for me to take on the plane is good. I won't have too much to carry with me on the way home, so really appreciate all those things that were bought. And, yeah, Pastor Kevin Sadler, yeah. Germantown, Wisconsin, and at the Berean Bible Society. Mr. Renberg he mentioned something that I should have done much earlier, and to tell you a little bit about my family. They do send their greetings. My wife's been praying for the meetings faithfully, and but my wife and I are having our 20th wedding anniversary this year, and so we're been blessed by the Lord with four children, two boys and two girls, and three teenagers. So pray for us. Three teenagers is interesting. But they're 17, 16, 14, and 11. And we got two cars now. Our driveway's full of cars now. And it's my wife and I's car, now the kids' cars, and they're driving around everywhere. And but the Lord's really blessed, and we have a very special family. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I wanted to thank the church for having me, for inviting me, and for this special time we've had together around God's Word. It really has been a special time. And I wanted to thank the Humphreys for their hospitality and putting me up. And they have such a cozy place. I feel right at home when I'm there with them and visiting with them and talking about the Word. It was a very special time. So thank you for that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Author Randy Alcorn recalled a two-month mission trip he and his family took some years ago that included a visit to Egypt. While in Egypt, Alcorn's hosts took him to visit an abandoned graveyard located at the end of a garbage-lined alley. The host pointed out one tombstone in particular, that of William Borden, heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. William was a millionaire by 21, but he renounced his fortune, giving nearly all his wealth to missions. His heart's desire was to take the gospel to Muslims in China. On his way to China, William stopped in Egypt to study Arabic, but 4 months later he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Alcorn writes, "I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. After describing his love for Christ and his commitment to and his love for the Muslim people, the inscription ended with some words that set me back, and I have never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Alcorn sat there and he said, and I thought, Lord, what's the explanation for my life? God wants us to each to live a life that demands an explanation, a life that can only be explained by faith in Christ. And to exhaust all our efforts in living for self and living only for the temporal is not the purpose that God has placed us here. God wants to use our lives for his honor and glory, and he wants us to live for the eternal. The world looks at William Borden and says, how tragic, what a shame, what a wasted life. We look at it by the eye of faith and we say, what a testimony, what faith, what a life. Just 25 years, and what a life. And it's because he made himself available to the Lord, and he lived in light of eternity by faith. And Paul's instruction here to the Colossians is that they live keeping their focus on Christ, on things above, not on things on the earth. Pastor John MacArthur states, our spiritual growth, joy, and fruitfulness require that we maintain a proper perspective on this world. And so God wants us to have that proper perspective, and he wants us to have that upward focus and to be heavenly minded and to look at this world and to look at life from God's viewpoint. and from heaven's viewpoint. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The if here denotes reality. It's not an if of doubt, but it's an if of argument. Literally, it has the idea of since, or in view of the fact that you have been risen with Christ. When you believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day, even though we didn't see it, even though we didn't hear it, even though we didn't feel it, in that moment before God, by the Holy Spirit, we are identified and made one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are baptized into Him, identified with Him, united with Christ, but united also with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And at that moment, His death became my death. His burial became my burial. And His resurrection became my resurrection. But it goes even beyond that into the ramifications of the death, burial, resurrection, because His victory over sin becomes my victory over sin. His triumph over death becomes my triumph over death. His life becomes my life. And His resurrection power becomes my power that He wants to use to live for His honor and glory. And by the power of the resurrection, the believer risen with Christ here is to raise their thoughts, raise their affections to the heavenlies. Because the risen man is to be looking to Christ, who is our life, which he says in verse 4. In our life, the Lord Jesus Christ lives and reigns and sits at the right hand of God above. Our union with Christ, our new life with Him, then, is to give us a new set of desires, a new purpose, a new perspective, a new focus for our life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, we are alive to the world and dead to God. But now, raised with Christ, we are to be dead to the world and alive to God. It's about our practice meeting our position in Christ. And being alive to God, we are to seek the things of God, the things which are above, to live in light of eternity, to live focused on spiritual realities, and to look at this life, and to look at people, and to look at this world from heaven's viewpoint. The term seek there in verse 1 is in the present tense in the Greek, and it denotes a continuous action for the believer. So we are instructed by our Lord to actively, earnestly, continually seek those things which are above. And above, as we've learned this weekend, is our home. Above is our hope. Above is our inheritance. And most importantly, above, our Savior is there. Paul shows us here that as we seek things which are above, that's where Christ is. And that's where he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Christ is above. And as we have an upward focus, our focus is on Him. And as we focus on Him, we see that He is far above all, reigning in the place of all honor and power and majesty, highly exalted, far above all, seated at the right hand of God. All the things above in heaven are centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the splendors of heaven are wrapped up in Him. He is the fountain of all blessing for the believer. Seeking what is above is about pursuing and attaching yourselves to your Lord and Savior, to living in close fellowship with Him, seeking a deeper knowledge of Him, living for Him, striving to be like Him in God's strength, to knowing Him according to His heavenly ministry that He's carrying out today. But as you see, this book of Colossians is about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you focus on Christ and you see that He's seated at the right hand of God, far above all, you see a principle for your life when you focus on where Christ is right now, because you see Christ is exalted. Christ is preeminent. And that's where He should be for my life as well. He should be exalted through my life. He should be preeminent through my life as well. So as we seek what is above, we seek Christ to know Him more, to be near Him, to strive to be like Him. It's seeking a closer relationship with Him. And God wants the focus of his heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenlies. He wants our focus on our home, on our hope, and not on this earth only. He wants us to live in light of our heavenly citizenship. And as we are heavenly citizens, God wants us to live like citizens of heaven. We represent heaven as ambassadors for Christ, and thus heavenly conduct should mark our lives. We should live on a higher plane. You see two planes that the believer can live on, and you see verses 5 through 9, you can live on that plane, which is uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, and anger, and wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communication, and lying. You can live on that plane, or you can live on a higher plane as we seek those things which are above, and we live according to verses 12 through 17, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. That's the plane God wants us to live like as we have that upward focus. Those are the values of heaven and our Savior. And seeking those things is about seeking the Word of God. It's about growing in grace as we grow in the Word of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. A preacher once told a senior lady that at her age she should be thinking about the hereafter. She told him, I do all the time, no matter where I am, in the bedroom, the kitchen, upstairs, in the basement, or out in the yard. I'm always asking myself, now what am I hereafter? And God wants our thoughts on the hereafter. He wants our thoughts on eternity. Paul says, set your affection or your mind, your thinking, literally, on things above. God wants our head in the clouds. And I have teenagers, and they always have their head in the clouds. It's like it's hard to get them to focus sometimes. But God literally does. He wants our head in the clouds. He wants our thoughts and minds on the heavenlies and fixed on Him and on our hope above. The word set is just like seek in verse 1. It's in the present tense in the Greek. Again, speaks of that this is not just a one-time decision that I'm going to set my affection on things above. It's a daily, continuous action for the believer. And seeking those things which are above speaks, the seeking part of it speaks of the outward, practical striving of the believer to live like Christ by His Word for the eternal. Setting your affection on things above is setting your mind, your thoughts, the contemplations of your mind on things above. So God wants us to think about heaven. He wants us to think about the rapture. He wants us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. One person correctly observed, a man's life is governed by his thoughts. He will ultimately become that which dwells most on his mind. And so believers should engulf themselves with Christ's presence and put Christ in their mind. These verses, this seeking and this setting, they are all a call to spend time in the Word of God. When we put Christ in our minds, is spending time in the Word of God. The Bible's been rightly called a hymn book because it's all about Him. And so as we give ourselves to the Word of God, we are seeking Christ. We are setting our affection on things above. Thoughts are powerful and they influence action. So if we place our thoughts above and not on things of the earth, our behavior will reflect the things that matter to God. But this requires constant and consistent effort on our part because we tend to look down by nature. Instead of looking up, we tend to look down and we tend to look around. And we focus on the world, we focus on our country situation, and we get disappointed and depressed and frustrated. And we get low sometimes. A young couple grew apprehensive as their wedding day approached. Each had a problem they had never before shared with anyone, not even with each other. The groom-to-be decided to ask his father for advice, and he said, Dad, I'm concerned about the success of my marriage. I love my fiance very much, but I have smelly feet. I'm afraid that my future wife will find them and me disgusting. The dad said, no problem. All you have to do is wash your feet as often as possible and always wear socks, even to bed. The young man thought this sounded like a workable solution. Likewise, the bride-to-be decided to take her own problem to her mother. And she said, Mom, when I wake up in the morning, my breath is truly awful. I'm afraid that my future husband will find me revolting in the mornings. Their mother advised her, in the morning, get straight out of bed, head for the bathroom, and brush your teeth. Don't say a word until you brush them, not a word. The bride-to-be thought the suggestion was worth a try. The loving couple was married in a beautiful ceremony, not forgetting the advice each had received, he with his perpetual socks, she with her morning silence. They managed quite well. About 6 months later, shortly before dawn, the husband woke up horrified to discover that one of his socks had come off during the night. Fearful of the consequences, he frantically started searching the bed. This, of course, woke his bride. Without thinking, she blurted out, "What on earth are you doing?" He gasped and recoiled in shock and said, "Oh no, you swallowed my sock!" Sometimes and oftentimes when you look at this world, things kind of stink. You know, this world sometimes stinks around you. And we'll never be disappointed if we focus on things above. But if we focus on things below on this earth, we can often end up disappointed. If we would set our hearts, set our affection on things above, it's going to raise us up. And we'll experience power and freedom and joy on the earth. Everybody wants to enjoy heaven after they die. God wants you to enjoy heaven right now. He wants you to be heavenly minded now while we live, and live knowing that this world isn't my home and I'm on my way home. And centering our mind on things above, God wants us to concentrate on the eternal and not on things on the earth. Now, there are things on the earth which are not sinful and wrong in themselves, and there are things on the earth we have to think about in life as we work and as we take care of our families. But what we're being told here by the Lord is not to let the temporal come between me and God. Don't prefer the things on the earth over the eternal or God. Harmless things can become harmful if they're preferred over God. That's what he goes on to talk about there with covetousness is idolatry. That's putting something in the place of God and before him between you and God. It's been said the believer should not live as if this world was all that mattered. He should see this world against the background of eternity. The temporal wealth, temporal pleasure, temporal material things should not be placed before God. They shouldn't be the master of us. We should never base our happiness on things. Because that's, again, where we're going to find disappointment if we do. God, what this is showing us, what the Lord wants for us is a clear view of Christ as we seek things which are above. Nothing that comes between that hides our view of him as we look above. But not to have something temporal become between me and my relationship with my Lord. This world should not be the center of the believer's universe. Christ is to be that, and we'll never be disappointed in him. There's a story of a child who was crying loudly because he had shoved his hand into the opening of a very expensive Chinese vase and they couldn't pull it out again. Parents and neighbors tugged on the child's arm with the child crying louder and louder. And finally, there was nothing left to do but to break the beautiful, expensive vase. Once broken, it became clear why the child had been so hopelessly stuck. His little fist grabbed the penny that she had spied at the bottom of the vase. And he and his childish ignorance would not let it go. For the sake of a mere penny, the expensive vase was lost. Sometimes we grasp what is unimportant, we cling to it, and in so doing, we sacrifice and lose the very things that are important, which is living for the Lord, living for the eternal. In our daily lives, we can often become so busy with the everyday things of life, get so caught up in the here and now that we forget the Lord. We fail to prioritize the eternal and the things that will last forever and ever. And Satan wants to keep us right there. He wants us to keep us preoccupied, busy, setting your affection on things on the earth so that we block out the things which are above. But God's telling us, the church, to set our hearts on him. Set our affection on things above. To prioritize him, to live for the eternal unseen, and not just think of and live for the temporal seen. It's been said, if you read church history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. We're going to live a whole lot longer on the other side of death than we're going to live on this side. And God would have us live with eternity in view, knowing time is short, knowing there's much to be done for Him, many to reach for Him. So now we'll make use of this rope, and if anybody has been curious about what's going on with this thing, I'll explain what this is. Yeah. No, it doesn't shut the bathroom door now. Shows the way there. But imagine, I need you to use your imagination a little bit with me, but I need you to imagine that this rope goes on forever and ever. And imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence, which exists forever and ever. The red part of the rope represents your time here on the earth. You could say that it represents the dash that will be on your tombstone. You only have a few short years here on the earth, the red part, and then you've got eternity somewhere else, which goes on and on and on. This is a picture of your existence. For many, all they think about is this part. Most are concerned mostly with this, and they think, well, I can't wait until I get to here. And they're consumed with this. And they say, I'm going to work hard and save and save and save, and then I'm going to enjoy this part right here. And they're consumed with that. And they think, I'm going to travel during this part. What if you don't get that part? My dad never got to retire. The Bible teaches that what I do during this little part determines how I'm going to exist for thousands and thousands upon thousands and millions upon million upon million and billion upon billion upon billions of years. So why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself just as comfortable as I possibly can and enjoying myself as much as I can and only think of just this part and forget all of this part? We should use this dash, this red part, for God and invest our life for Him, for His purpose for my life. It's about using this part, living in light of eternity, living for the time that I will face the Lord, living for the time that I will be with Him forever and ever, living in light of that judgment seat of Christ, like we talked about yesterday, that will determine all those things about how I will spend eternity with Him in glory forever and ever, and how I use my life to give honor and glory, and forever and ever Christ will be glorified because I invested this part of my life for Him. You get one chance at this part. It could end at any time for us. This has no set of years. It could be any amount of time here. And then comes eternity. We should not be fooled by the world. We shouldn't be fooled by the devil. We shouldn't fool ourselves into living only for the temporal and only for the selfish things of this world. People look at believers and they think you're crazy if you make a sacrifice and you make a decision that might affect this part of this timeline. How could you give it up? How could you give up that money? Who's foolish? Who's foolish when you make a sacrifice in living for the Lord and you live for all of this? And they're talking about this is foolish because this you're going to affect this part of your timeline. And I'm thinking about this. Who's foolish to live for the Lord? Bring Him honor and glory for all eternity. But many do things to enjoy just right now, and they don't think beyond this life, and they live for themselves, for the temporal, don't live for the Lord or with eternity. The need is so urgent for us to live for the Lord. we are taught here to set your affection on things above, not on the earth. 1 Timothy 6, 11, 12, 18, and 19 says this, "But thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Do good during this time. Be rich in good works, laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now we're thinking about this from the believer's perspective, but now think about it from the unbeliever. This is the one chance every single person in this world is given to trust Christ as their personal Savior. This affects where everyone spends eternity, the rest of this rope. You live in, there's only two locations possible, heaven or hell. But think about those who, during this red part, fail to trust Christ as their Savior, and then think about what they experience the moment they go from red to white, and they go into eternity where nothing will change for them forever and ever, and they are cast into Hades at first, the temporal place of suffering, to after the great white throne, into eternity, into the lake of fire, where they'll experience torment, thirst, pain, sorrow, weeping, and wailing. It's been said that the morning never comes in hell. So think about every single moment they're looking for the morning. They're looking for any glimmer of hope. And millions upon millions of years continue on, and the morning never comes, and they're in darkness forever and ever and ever, and they're in the midst of pure evil forever and ever and ever. God wants us to live with the realization that people around us are facing eternity without Christ, and that they desperately need the Lord, and that they need His salvation. And living for the eternal is living in light of knowing that people might be facing this time without Christ for all eternity in suffering and torment, and how God wants me to use my life to reach others so that they don't have to face this time without Christ. We can glory in our time, but we should be at the same time burdened for those that will be without the Lord for eternity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 15. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." So now, as we're, again, setting our affection on things above, and we look at this world from heaven's viewpoint, and we look at people the way God looks at people, in doing so, we do so from a knowledge of verse 15, that He died for all. That He died for the world. That 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires that all be saved. Paul's logical conclusion of the truth that Christ died for all is that, verse 15, that they which live, those that have trusted Christ and believed in Him, then now live in Christ. We should now not live unto ourselves. We should live for the One who died for us and rose again. Christ saved us. We live forever in Him. We belong to Him. Our question should be like Paul on the Damascus Road, when after he said, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" That should be our question now for our life As we set our affection on things above, our upward focus now is to be on God's will, on God's purposes, God's goals, God's glory, God's truth, God's purposes and plans. Paul had a conviction that the redeemed who are set free in Christ are not set free to live for themselves, they're set free to live for the Lord who freed us and set us free and died for us and rose again. Mr. and Mrs. Brown had two sons. One was named Mind Your Own Business. The other was named Trouble. One day the two boys decided to play hide and seek. Trouble hid while Mind Your Own Business counted to 100. Mind Your Own Business began looking for his brother behind garbage cans and bushes. Then he started looking in and under cars when a policeman approached him and he said, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "Playing a game." And the officer said, "What's your name?" The boy said, "Mind your own business." Now the policeman was getting upset and he says, "Are you looking for trouble?" And the boy said, "Well, yes I am." After we get saved, God doesn't want us just to be about minding our own business exclusively and looking for trouble and living selfishly. He wants us now to live for others, to help and reach out and serve and show Christ's love and live for the one who died for us. The Savior did not die for us and rise again so that we might go on living our lives the way we want to live them. He died for us so we might turn our lives over to Him willingly and devote it to Him out of gratitude, gladly, because of Him dying for me, that I might have eternity with Him. The word wherefore in verse 16 points to a consequence from what was previously said. Wherefore, henceforth, you have a time word there. And so you have wherefore, in light of Christ dying for all, us living in Him, us living for Him. And the henceforth is from the point that you believe Christ died for you and that you live in Him. Since the moment you were saved and trusted the substitutionary provision of Christ that He died for me personally by faith. Wherefore, henceforth, from that point forward, with a heavenly focus, Paul says, now we know no man after the flesh. We recognize no man according to the flesh. We no longer evaluate people externally only. We have a new perspective on life and on people, a heavenly perspective. Because now that you have trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you now have a spiritual knowledge and a spiritual sight and a spiritual insight into things. And as you have that upward eternal focus, we no longer see people purely from the outside. We no longer see them just from a physical perspective in light of just their appearance, their outward behavior, their personality. That's not how we evaluate people anymore. You have a neighbor who's kind, who helps cut your grass sometimes maybe, who gives you a gift at Christmas time. You have a coworker that you've worked with for years who you know works hard, loves his family. You're at Walmart. The cashier's ringing up things that you bought, and you chit-chat with them back and forth. And you look at these people in life, and you have a lingering question always in the back of your mind. Do they know Christ as their personal Savior? And that's wherefore, henceforth, knowing no man after the flesh now. Because now you're seeing people differently. You're seeing people as souls for whom Christ died, because we know Christ died for all. And because we know that outside of Him, we are dead in our sins and we're headed for a Christless eternity in hell. So you can't take people at face value anymore. You can't walk away now and just say, "Well, that was a nice person to me." Instead, the more impressed you are about them, the more you know them, the more deeply burdened now you become about them, because you see people differently. You feel their need. And that's the Holy Spirit within you. That's the Spirit prompting you about their need. On the other side of things, you see someone who's a derelict, who's homeless, drug addict, alcoholic, someone who can't get their life straight. You look at them, and you don't think of somebody that just needs to be pushed out of the way. There's an ache in your heart now when you look at people like that. Because you understand that we know what the answer is for them. We know that Christ is the answer. We know that the grace of God can save anyone. And that the grace of God can transform anyone. We just received a letter at Brean Bible Society from a man that's on death row, scheduled to be executed on April 25th, has been receiving the Berean Searchlight for years, thanked us for sending it to him for all these years, praising God that he's saved and knows that he's on his way to heaven. The grace of God can save anyone. It forgives all sin when they trust Christ as their Savior. You don't see people according to the flesh henceforth or after you trust Christ. We no longer estimate people on the surface according to worldly standards. We no longer see people the way we saw them. We don't see people in religious terms and social terms and political terms and racial terms. When you trust Christ, you just see eternal souls. Because that's what God sees when he sees people. He sees believers. He sees unbelievers. And that's what we see when we see people. You realize every single person in this world is important. Every single person in this world has infinite value because Christ died for all. Everyone is someone for whom Christ died. Anyone and everyone can be saved if they trust Christ. But this no man even goes beyond just unbelievers. It goes to believers too. Everyone, believers or unbelievers. When you look at believers, you look at them spiritually now. In terms of their walk with the Lord. Oftentimes, when you're around other believers, especially when you come to conferences like this and you meet new people and they say something that just hits you in the heart, you know, that challenges you spiritually by their faith. But then oftentimes you see people in the local church where they're struggling in their walk and you become burdened for them. And so this is what it's about when you're not looking at people after the flesh anymore. You're looking at the heart like God looks at the heart. You're discerning spiritual conditions of people like God does when he looks at people. So after you get saved and you set your affection on things above, we no longer look at life. We no longer look at people the way we used to. We have a whole new perspective. And the whole new perspective even goes to, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Before we were saved, we made purely fleshly human assessments of him. To know Christ after the flesh means to evaluate him from a human point of view. Many know the stories. Many know the facts about Christ. They know that he was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, did many miracles, taught parables, betrayed, crucified, rose again, and ascended. They know the facts. We have a new view of Christ after we've trusted him. It's one thing to know about Christ, to know the facts about him. It's another thing to know him, and to know him as your personal Savior and Lord. After we get saved, now we know him spiritually. We know him as our personal Savior, our God, our living head, our loving Lord, our guide for life, as our all in all and our everything. He is God incarnate, the one who loves all, the one who died for all, as it says here, the only one who can deliver people from sin and give them eternal life. And it even goes one step farther, that we in the church under grace, like Paul, now we don't know Christ according to the flesh, not as the earthly king of Israel and her Messiah, but now as the glorified, exalted head of the body of Christ at the right hand of God, far above all, carrying out a heavenly ministry, declaring grace, mercy, and peace to all men, giving all an opportunity to be saved by grace through faith alone. So as we seek things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, this is how we know him now, today under grace. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. For ye are dead, it says in verse 3. The believer's dead. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Now in Christ, we're dead to sin, dead to self, dead to the world. We died to all that we once were as children of Adam. We're now to be alive to all that is God's. Therefore, we should not live after and set our minds and aims and goals only on the things on the earth only. As we are dead to this in Christ, we've been raised in Christ, raised to a new life with our minds, aims, dreams now to be in heaven. and for an eternity. Outside of Christ, the unbeliever is his own Lord. They live in the lust of the flesh after the ways of the world and for the temporal things of this earth. But we've died to that in Christ. So you're dead to that. Now Christ is Lord over us. We are to live in his life and power over the flesh, after the ways of heaven and the word of God, and for the eternal. We no longer have to be controlled by the flesh or worldly influences or to live for this world only, because ye are dead. You're dead to these things in Christ. We're to live to them as if we were dead in God's strength, so that we can set our affection on things above. We've been raised to live life on a new plane and to walk in our freedom in Christ by faith in Christ. So what you see here in this passage in verse 1 and verse 3 is that the truth of Scripture is that a believer is dead and alive at the exact same time. We are alive in Christ and alive to God and alive through Christ. But and then he says about that life in verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now to me, this is one of the greatest verses on eternal security. Because your life is hid with God the Son in God the Father. That your life is hid in Almighty God. Your life is absolutely untouchable and secure. Nothing and no one can reach that life, can even approach your life to even possibly take it away. It's protected from all spiritual enemies. You simply cannot lose your life that's hid with Christ in God. What is hid with Christ in God is infinitely and eternally safe, because nobody is stronger than God. Nobody is wiser than God. He has no equal. If it's hid in God, your life is untouchable. And therefore, because, and why it's said in this context, because your life in Christ is sure and secure, we should not set our minds on this earth only. We should set our focus on things above and live for the eternal, because it is absolutely 100% certain that we are going to heaven. All our hope in Christ is sure. We have eternal life. We are going to heaven. And Christ is coming again for us. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He says, when, not if, or possibly, when. It's just a matter of when. One of these times, when that clock's going around, Christ is coming in glory to take the body of Christ to heaven at the rapture. And when he does, he says, you will appear with him in glory. Our life is not only hid with Christ, he says it is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, and Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we live through him, we live in him, we live by him. His life is in us, our life is hid in him, and our life is eternally safe in him. And Paul shows us here that our life is hidden and unseen with Christ and in God. It's hidden in verse 3. In verse 4, it's seen. When Christ appears at the rapture, he will see our life. If we depart this life by way of the rapture, we'll see our life at the rapture. If we pass through this life and death takes us home, we'll see our life when we see our Savior face to face. He is our life. So as we look up, seeking those things that are above, setting our affection on things above, we look for Christ at the same time. We look at him seated at the right hand of God. We look at him knowing he's coming again for me. And we look at Christ. We look for Christ. We look forward to his coming. And the fact of his return is the time of it is indefinite. The fact of it's certain. The time is indefinite. So we must look continually for him. And when he appears, we know that he will take us home. Lee Eklov tells the following. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. After his 300th mission, he was surprised to be given permission to immediately pull his crew together and fly his plane home. They flew across the ocean to Massachusetts and then had a long drive to western Pennsylvania. They drove all night, and when his buddies dropped him off at his driveway, just after sunup, there was a big banner across the garage, "Welcome home, Dad." How did they know? No one had called. The crew themselves hadn't expected to leave so quickly. Robbins relates, "When I walked into the house, the kids, about half-dressed for school, screamed, 'Dad!' Susan, my wife, came running down the hall, looked terrific, hair fixed, makeup on, crisp yellow dress, ran into my arms. And I said, 'How did you know?' And she answered, 'I didn't. We knew you'd come back one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us. So we were ready every single day.'" We are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready for him every single day, having an upward focus, keeping Christ on our minds, seeking him, setting our affection on things above, is to remember that he's coming again. And it could be any time. Every day is a possible day for the rapture. And that truth is to drive each of us to live for him, to live for the eternal, to have that upward focus, because every day we might stand before the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, we'll realize, as the old poem says, "He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy will share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there." And that's close. Father, thank you that we'll have that meeting one day. And that meeting might take place today through the rapture. And we pray we might live expectantly and looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. And we're thankful for this conference, and we're thankful for all the work that went into it, and the many people that were praying for it. And I just pray that this time of fellowship together around your word, that we might go home different and ready and challenged to live for you, because your word is spoken to us. And we praise you for your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that we can have it, that we can grow in it and know our Savior more. And just thank you for this special time together, and I just pray that you give us a safe journey home as we head home today. And we pray all this in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.